It's about time for me to get a hearing aid, too. Good morning again to you. I'm not going to spend too much time on my introduction. Otherwise, we'll be here for a really long time. Last week, this is part two of our look into the priests of God. We actually started because we were looking at tithing and how tithing isn't for us today. Giving is, yes, we should give. But tithing was a special thing and for a special situation. And so from that, we started looking at the priests of God. And we started that last week. And so this week, we're going to continue and finish up this aspect of the priests of God. And actually, turn with me to Peter. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And this is the verse that we're really talking about. The confusion that many have when it comes to this verse. Again, the necessity to rightly divide and understand who Peter talking to. Is he talking to us? That's a big question. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so most Christians, Christian teachers, and most Christians, if you ask them, they would believe that that's for you today. That's for us, that we are the priesthood. And as I've already said, it's no secret that I'm going to tell you that that's not the case. You are not a priesthood. You aren't priests of God. And so what is my justification for all this? Well, we started looking at the priesthood itself, and we looked at the fact that the priesthood is an office made up of officers that was established by God, specifically Levites, and even more specifically from Aaron within the group of Levites, that they were to do a special work, that they were go-betweens, they were mediators, and they basically represented the 11 tribes to God. Understand this, the priests were those mediators between the 11 tribes and God. They were that go-between to serve in that purpose. They would serve in the tabernacle in the temple. And to erroneously claim that the role of the priesthood, to try to take upon yourself that role of the priesthood, God himself condemns such an act. We looked at this last week. We saw how Saul made the mistake and he lost his kingdom because he tried to fulfill the role of a priest by making a sacrifice. He literally lost the kingdom forever. We looked at Numbers 16 and Korah and Dathan and Abiram and how they wanted the priesthood. They tried to take for themselves, even though the Levites were given a special role and they were to do minister before the Lord in the tabernacle, that wasn't good enough for Korah. And so there's a clear message being sent that it is God who chooses who are going to be his priests. And also a clear message whenever Moses shares in there the sentiment that, "You mean to tell me what God has given you isn't good enough? You want the priesthood also?" That's what he says. What he's given you isn't good enough? You want the priesthood as well. And so we understand from that that we should be thankful for the things that we have. We looked at the garments, and I told you specifically last week to pay attention to those garments that the priests wore. The priests wore white robes, tunics. And all the priests wore the turban, they wore the sash, and they wore the undergarment, which was for modesty reason, and they wore this full-length white robe. And I told you to take note of that, and we won't spend much time in there, but it's interesting when you go to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 6, 7, and 9, what do you find that those people who died during the tribulation are wearing? White robes. That might explain Revelation chapter 1. Turn with me there. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. we see that as this revelation of Jesus Christ is given to John as he writes this prophecy, these are the people who are going to go through the tribulation period, which anybody here plan on going through that?
No.
No. So what's the likelihood this is written to you? No. But notice what it says about those who it is written to. Verse 6, "And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever, and amen." Why do you think the likelihood is that whenever John looks up into heaven and he sees those people who were killed during this time, why do you think they're wearing white? The same thing that a priest would wear. Why do you think that is? You think it just happens, makes sense? Of course it does. And so I think that what you're seeing here is that as we see here, the author of this is writing to those who are going to be priests and kings. And you can go to 1 Peter with me as we read that earlier, but turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You see, we are not in the tribulation. We are not priests, nor will we ever be. Peter was not speaking to us whenever he talked about a chosen generation, he talked about a holy nation, and the priesthood. He's not speaking to us, and, you know, what I would assert is this is a pretty plain if we actually look at what Scripture says. Instead of, again, listening to the traditions of men, the traditions of teachers, who oftentimes start with a commentary and then try to get the Scriptures to fit. Instead of starting with the Scriptures and trying to make sure that you're conforming your thoughts in commentaries to what this actually says. And when we look at this, you make up your own mind. You be persuaded in your own mind what you believe. But I can tell you this, it's pretty obvious to me that Peter is not talking to us. And so if we listen to what the Word of God says versus trying to listen to commentators and trying to spiritualize the text and make it say something that it's not, I think we'll come to this conclusion. And before we read this, let me ask you a couple questions. When God said to kill the Amalekites, was he talking to you or talking to the nation of Israel? When God said, if you are to touch a dead body or a woman those women who are on their menstrual cycle, that they're unclean before God, was he talking to you or was he talking to the nation of Israel? When God said that you're required by law to bring a tithe of the field to Jerusalem, to the priest, was he talking to you or the nation of Israel? When God said that you shall be a futuristic thing, that you will be a holy nation, is he talking to you or is he talking to the nation of Israel? The nation of Israel. See, it just makes sense. Does God keep his promises? Is the next question.
Always.
And so let's see what the Word of God says regarding the audience of Peter. Whenever he says that you are a chosen generation, you are a holy nation, you are a royal priesthood. Let's see what the Word of God says regarding the audience. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Notice what it says, strangers scattered. The first question we need to ask is are these Gentiles? Is this the nation of Israel? Well, I can tell you it's not the Gentiles, and I'm going to make the case for that. If you recall, and we won't go to all these places, but if you're taking notes, please go do so on your own time. In Acts chapter 2, we see these same groups mentioned. And who are they? Men of Israel that lived outside of the nation of Israel, that came back for the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we see this was after Saul persecuted the believers in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it tells us of this persecution that the Jews received, And except for the apostles, the rest were scattered abroad. Acts chapter 8. And when it comes to Abraham, in Genesis 15, 17, 23, we see that Abraham is called a stranger in the land. Why is he called a stranger? Well, strangers are those who are in somebody else's land. And so why would Peter be talking to Gentiles, calling them strangers in their own land? That just doesn't make sense, does it? The only ones who would be strangers in those lands would be who?
Jews.
The Jews that are scattered, who left because of the persecution back in Jerusalem. So Peter wouldn't be calling those Gentiles strangers. Only the Israelites would be. Now, again, for your notes, just because I love cool little nuggets of truth, it's interesting, this Asia and Bithynia, there's in Acts chapter 16, there's two different places where the Apostle Paul is forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go. Guess where that was? Asia and Bithynia. But just again, go do your own study. And so what are we seeing here? We see that strangers scattered throughout Pontus, and there's more that we're going to look at, is most likely Jews who have been scattered into Gentile lands. In Galatians chapter 2, turn with me there, we see an especially important aspect to this whole situation. We're trying to figure out who is Peter writing to. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 7. Here Paul, Galatians chapter 1 and 2, Paul is recounting his road to Damascus experience. If you're here for Sunday school, we see people coming up and giving their testimonies. Here is Paul's testimony. Okay? He talks about that in chapters 1 and 2. And what is he doing? He's given a timeline. And in verse 7, he talks about the fact that there's a disagreement between him and his message and the message that's coming from Jerusalem and Peter and the 12's message. And what was the resolution of that? Verse 7, but contrarize when they there is the 12 in Jerusalem. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they to who? Peter and the other apostles agreed to keep their ministry to the circumcision. Why would Peter now be writing to the body of Christ? Why would Peter now be writing to Gentiles if he had agreed that there's a ministry that Paul has to the Gentiles and it's not ours? This is why Peter also says in his epistle those things that Paul writes that are hard to understand. This is why Peter didn't understand them so well. Because Peter was given a special revelation. He was told by the Lord Jesus Christ before he ascended that the Holy Spirit was going to bring him into all of the knowledge. All of the knowledge concerning the kingdom, not the mystery. And so Peter agreed that he would keep his ministry to the circumcision. And in fact, it was only in Acts chapter 10 when you saw him go to Cornelius that you see Peter going to a Gentile. And he argued with God about doing that, didn't he? He's like, nah, I don't do that. And God had to tell him to. And so we see here that Peter kept his ministry to the circumcision. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's try again to continue to decipher. If that's not enough to convince you, let's look at some more evidence regarding Peter's audience. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 makes an interesting statement here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. And so it would seem here that he's talking to a group of people who are among the Gentiles but aren't apparently not Gentiles. His target audience are those who are living with the Gentiles, but not apparently Gentiles. And more evidence of who Peter is talking to can be found in 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle. Well, let me guess. What was the name of this book of the Bible? Second Peter? Which makes First Peter what? First Peter? This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Who in the world is Peter talking to here? Well, it isn't the Gentiles. Peter's not the apostle to the Gentiles, is he? So if Peter is issuing statements to stir up your mind about the things that the prophets wrote, and he says, this is the second epistle where I've done this with you, do you think maybe 1 Peter is the first one? I think so. And so, who do I think that Peter's writing to here? Again, I think verse 2 tells us the commandment of us apostles. Again, Peter's ministry wasn't to the Gentiles. His ministry was to the 12. We just got done reading in Galatians 2 that his ministry was to the circumcision, not the uncircumcision. That's where his ministry lies. That's where his point lies. So I think that what we're seeing here, his second Peter was written to the same group the first Peter was written to, which is the same group that, as I promised my wife, that we would be in the book of James, is written to. Peter's writing to the exact same group, and guess what James tells us who he wrote to? Go to James, chapter 1. In case it isn't clear yet, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the body of Christ, to the 12 tribes. Can we let God speak for himself? Can we allow God the respect to think that he can choose his words perfectly in Scripture and realize that when he says he's writing to the 12 tribes, he's writing to the 12 tribes? Are you a tribe? No. Are you a nation? No. We are the body of Christ. We are not the tribes. We are not the circumcision. Those commandments that the 12 had were binding. This is why the Lord told the 12 themselves, those sins you forgive on earth, they will be forgiven in heaven. But I can promise you today, there's not a man that walks this earth that you can go to for the forgiveness of sins. Not a man that walks this earth today. And I can also tell you the Apostle Paul never suggested that he was somebody that could do that either. But the 12 could. Why? Well, when you think of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, when you think about how that works, who was going to be ruling and or is going to be ruling and reigning on thrones with Jesus Christ? The apostles. Why do you think he told them that you are going to be sitting on thrones, 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes? Why did he give them kingdom authority? Why did he give them kingdom power? Because they are going to be part of that kingdom in which you won't be. So no, we're not a holy nation. He's writing to James, Peter, John. They're writing to the 12 tribes. I think it's pretty easy to understand. And really, I got to pat myself on the back here, Mike. I'm making remarkable time here. It seems like I'm talking fast. It feels like I'm really constraining myself. But to understand the ministry of the 12, you really need to understand what the remnant of Israel is. The remnant, okay? You need to understand what the little flock is, which is what Luke chapter 12 said. He tells them, fear not, little flock. It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to that little flock. We can see a picture of what is taking place because the kingdom was being taken away from one group and it was given to the little flock. Do you remember what Christ said to Peter? He says, the keys of the kingdom I'm giving unto you. Why do you think he was doing that? Why was he giving them the keys? Because Peter now was the head of that unlocking the kingdom. The scribes, the Pharisees, those who set Moses' seat, they were judged unworthy, and it was taken from them by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was given to that little flock. We aren't that little flock. And to understand this, it's pretty easy. We even have a parable, parable of the tenants. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. The Lord teaches on this to the nation of Israel. Matthew chapter 21. Again, this is the parable of the tenants. Matthew 21. Let's start in verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to the husbandman, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman, that they might receive the fruits of it. And if it's not obvious to you already, the picture that Jesus is painting here is a picture of Israel. That Israel was this husbandman. Israel was the one who was given this vineyard. And Israel was the one who was supposed to tend that garden, the people of Israel. Israel was the one who was supposed to produce fruit. Why do you think Jesus said that that which doesn't bear fruit, I will tear down? You do not have a threat that if you don't do good works, God's going to take your life. Israel didn't. And see, this is the picture that's being painted here. Verse 35, and the husband took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. What did Israel do to the prophets? Every single one they killed. Notice what he goes on to say here. But last he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. Whenever Jesus was killed, the concern in the those in authority in Israel was about their own power. It was about their own authority. It was about their own riches, their own wealth, about themselves being looked up to and not on the Son. This is what this is talking about. When the Lord... Verse 39, and they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard comes, now he's posing this question. This is Jesus telling us, and he's posing this question. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard comes, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. In other words, he will take it from them, he will utterly destroy them, he will take it from them and give it to a new husbandman so they can produce the fruit. That's the story we're being told here. And Jesus said unto him, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And this is where your teachers that don't rightly divide or want to insert the body of Christ. And I'm here to tell you, this is not talking about you. This is still talking about the nation of Israel. It's being taken away from that generation. It's being taken away from that group, and it's being given to the little flock, which is Israel. That's who it's talking about. And when the chief priests I'm sorry, verse 44, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke to them. Well, that's a very good perception. But they didn't do anything about it, did it? And so understand what's taking place, what's going on. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. The promises of God are still going to take place. And when he promised the nation of Israel that there was going to be a kingdom, it's still going to take place. Every single bit of it. But it was taken from that group, and it was given to Peter and the little flock. Why do you think Peter, why do you think James, why do you think John are writing things concerning the nation of Israel in their epistles? Why is it that we're not going to be here for the tribulation, but we see all over the place that Israel is all the main subject of the book of Revelation? Why? Well, it's because their writing is to the nation of Israel, not to us. The body of Christ are not priests. We're not go-betweens. The priests in Israel acted in an office that was a literal go-between from man to God. Literally. You know what's interesting? Maybe you've looked at the imagery of the tabernacle. You know what's really cool? You know which way the tent of the tabernacle and the gate faced? Well, it faced east. You know what was on the entrance as you go through the first door at the temple, but before the tabernacle it was a tent, and then when you go into, that takes you in the holies. But then whenever you pass through the holies and you, the high priest goes into the holy of holies, you have on that veil right there. Do you know what they put on that veil? Cherubims. Now here's what the imagery is supposed to mean. There is one gate to go into the tabernacle. There is one gate to go into the holy place. And there is one gate that is guarded by cherubims to get into where God is. Whenever God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, what did he put there to guard it? The whole image was, to come back to me, you're going to come this way. Which is why they were kicked out in what direction? They were sent east. And to get back to God, you got to come from the east back to the west, which is why it faced that way. The temple and the tabernacle always faced east. Tell me it's not a perfect situation of God showing that there's one way back to me. One way. This is why it's important that we don't spiritualize the text. That we don't try to take for ourselves something that doesn't belong to us. And I would suggest what you've been given is every bit as fantastic. These priests, they represented the 11 tribes to God. They were mediators. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. I'm not a mediator. I cannot represent you before God, and I cannot represent an unbeliever before God. I can only represent myself, and I'm so very thankful I don't even have to do that. Jesus represents me. Other than Jesus, no human go-betweens are needed today. No priests are needed. Not for a believer or an unbeliever. And this is why I've alluded to this. The priests were the go-betweens, not between God and unbelievers. They were go-betweens between the nation, the other 11 tribes and God. Does anybody teach, if you want to be consistent with the Word of God, suggesting we're priests, is suggesting even the Catholic method that you need a priest between you, the believer, and God. That's not true. We are not a holy nation. As 1 Peter 2, the audience there. And as we started this message last week, I told you, not one time does Paul ever refer to you and I as a priest? In 13 books, 13 epistles, not one time does he ever. Do you think that was just overlooked? No. But we are called something else, aren't we? Turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You are called something else. You do have a position. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's where you get body of Christ. This is your commission. The so-called Great Commission, as great as it was, I'm not suggesting it wasn't great, but it's not your commission. That was their commission. Here is your commission. Verses 19 talk about that given to us, committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's your message. Now, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. Did God choose the wrong word here? Was he supposed to put the word priest in here? No. You're an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador is a totally different situation than a priest. We represent one party. We represent God. Priests represent men to God. Totally different situation. I cannot represent anyone but myself. Neither can you. And nor should we want anything else than what we have right here. Now, so I'll take you back to what I said in Numbers 16. If you're taking notes and you weren't here for that, Numbers 16, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read it to you. Actually, my memory's not so good, so I actually typed it up here. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself and to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he's brought you near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and you seek the priesthood also. What's the message? The message is, do you see it such a small thing that God has done this for you, with you, to you? Do you see it as such a small thing that you want the priesthood too? That was his message to the Levites who weren't from Aaron, who wanted the priesthood too. And so I would ask you something very similar. Do you see it as such a small thing to be a member of the body of Christ and his ambassador that you want the priesthood as well? I think we all know the answer to that question. You see, I revere the words in Peter. I revere Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But if I try to apply that to me, then I'm not revering the things that were written in other places. Those things that were for me. Those are the things I've got to apply to myself. And what I can say is I'm very happy with what God gave me to do. I'm very happy with what he gave me. I'm very happy, and I hope you are too, with what he gave you. And the most important thing that you can be happy with as we finish up this message. And as we... Okay, we got the instruments there. If you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, if you believe that Christ died, he went on that cross, and he died for your sins. His blood was spilt for your sins, that he went into that grave, but he rose again for your justification. You have been given probably the most privileged seat in the house to be a member of the body of Christ. No longer does God have to hold on to you with his hand. You are his hand. He can never sever it. Never again will you have to face the wrath of God. To me, that is a precious place to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you that your word makes sense. And we can understand it. We don't need to spiritualize it. We don't need to change it. We can just understand it for what it says. Your word tells us that it's because of your word that we may be thoroughly furnished. It's your desire for us to come into the knowledge of your will. That's your hope's desire, which means you fully equipped us. So, Father, I pray for those who hear this message. Pray that they could glean from it that which you would have them to understand. Not my words, but your words. Not to take my word for it, but to study themselves. And Father, as we continue this service, I just give you thanks and praise for the salvation that I have and all those who put their faith in the Son have as well.